We want to turn tonight to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And we'll read verse 41. And also the end of verse 45 and 46. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The end of verse 45 says, Inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Here we are, the first Wednesday night, prayer meeting night of a new decade and a new year. And if we're going to see blessing, we need to know something of the gospel. And to appreciate the gospel, we have to know what we're saved from. When we talk about God, we talk about Him as our Father, and how real that should be to us. When we read verses like Romans 5, verse 6, For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Or verse 8, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in our rebellious ways, we were loved. When we cared nothing about God, He cared for us. And you and I were saved from a lost eternity. And in the passage that we read tonight, we have God's last word for the lost. Hell is a word that is on the minds and lips of many today. A number of years ago, it was said of a certain football coach, when this man tells you to go to hell, you look forward to the trip. And we're so sports-minded, and when we see the ravings of some of these coaches along the side, as they seek to coach a team, and the language that is often used, this word hell is on the lips of many. And modern man has become very blasé about hell. It is interesting to note that the less we believe in hell, the more the word is used. It seems to add color to modern man's speech. Now, preachers are not to talk about hell. In fact, it seems that preachers are the only ones who aren't to talk about it. If they must say something about it, it's not allowed to be offensive. Isn't it amazing that people are afraid of atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs? They're afraid of that. But they're not afraid of hell. People fear what man might do to himself. But they're not, don't seem to fear what God might do to them in eternity. These are solemn words here in this judgment that our Lord described that's going to take place when He returns. So the first thing we need to notice tonight is the ministry of Christ Himself. 19 centuries ago, a young preacher became a public offense and a national disgrace when he solemnly affirmed the existence of hell. And that young preacher was none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. He said that a person will literally perish in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And even the most severe critics of the Word of God have to admit that these words were spoken by Jesus Christ Himself. It is He who taught us the truth concerning hell. But you see, modern theology has turned things all around. Modern theology today, liberal theology, says that Jesus Christ was just simply a child of his times. He simply used the language that the people in his day used. Language that was familiar to men in those days. Now, modern man today says that you can belong to the church without believing that there is such a thing as hell and such a thing as eternal hell. This is modern man's approach. You see, modern man who says that you can belong to the church without believing in a literal hell, as described by our Lord, and as warned concerning it, these people aren't consistent at all in their thinking. They say they believe in laws, but they don't believe in prisons for those who break the laws. That's really what they're saying. Or they believe in prisons now, but what about eternity? What about eternity? These people are very inconsistent also. They say they believe in freedom, but they don't believe in punishing those who violate that freedom. More than that, no sane person would ever take that position, for it would mean the end of all justice and the end of all morality. And yet, modern theology finds itself in this kind of a vice. Now, modern man asks the question, how could a good God send anyone to hell? I know you've heard that. I have heard it time and again when I witnessed concerning faith in Christ and the need for a person to be saved. How can a good God send men to hell? What a question. And let me answer that. God will eventually send unrepentant sinners to hell, precisely because he is good. That's why he's going to send them to hell. For goodness is gone if we tolerate badness. May I say that again? Goodness is gone if we tolerate badness. God is no longer God if he compromises with evil. Just as you cannot think of a nation without laws and jails, you cannot think of a good world without judgment and hell. You can't think of it. Now, the very thinking of man is contradictory. And all that you have left is despair and chaos. When I read this passage, verse 41 in particular, then, when man has come and stood before God, the God of all the earth, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, men are going to be divided between sheep and goats. Our Lord says about his sheep, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He's going to say in that day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How can we understand hell? How can it be understood? Well, friends, to understand the doctrine of hell, we have to know something of the majesty of Calvary. The only way we can understand it. You see, we must go to the one place on this earth where we can see what hell really is. And the only place on this earth that you can see what hell really is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place. You see, here the Son of God suffered to save us from hell. That's what he was doing when he was on the cross on Calvary's hill. Now, if Calvary doesn't convince us that there's a hell, nothing ever will. Nothing short of spending an eternity there yourself. So there are only two ways of being convinced of hell: going to the cross at Calvary's Hill, or going to hell itself. There are the two choices. To the one God says, come. To the other he says, go, depart. And you have them both in Matthew 25. To the sheep he's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father, because there was a day that he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we came, and we received that rest that flows from Calvary's cross. And therefore that word depart will never be known. But those who never come to the cross and see and understand what took place there, they will hear the word, the final word for the lost, depart. Take a good look at the Savior. As you stand by the cross, listen to the cry of desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he cried that cry, it was pitch dark. And scientists tell us that it was an impossibility for a solar eclipse at that time, because it was a full Paschal moon. For Passover in Israel fell on full moon, year after year. For they went by the lunar calendar. And it was impossible for there to be a total eclipse. But God did a supernatural work. And we sing those words, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature's sin. It had to be dark in that frightful hour when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. It had to be dark because heaven and hell were engaged in conflict, and heaven won. For it was impossible for the Son of God to lose. But there's another reason why it had to be dark. That one who was on the cross was none other than God's dear Son. And God was hiding an awesome spectacle. There's another reason why it was dark. Oh yes. God was merciful to man. Man couldn't stand to look in the light at what took place on Calvary's Hill. So awesome and so awful was that which our Lord passed through when he bore the judgment of our sins, when that cry of desolation came forth from his lips. It was impossible for man with a light of day to behold it. You know, you're living and I are living in a day when people call their experiences hell many times. You've heard the expression, war is hell. And I can understand to a large extent what they mean. But really, when they say war is hell, war, as bad as it is, can never be compared to the lake of fire. Wars have a beginning and wars have an end, but there's no end to the torment of a lost eternity. No end at all. And then you take a man who has been imprisoned innocently, and he's awaiting execution. And at the final moment, he's pardoned by the governor. And he comes out and he says, oh, that wait in the prison was like going through hell. Now, that wait in the prison is terrible. It's terrible for me when I go visit someone in prison and I know I'm going to get out in about 2 hours. In a 2 hour visit. I'm always glad when I walk out that final gate, when it opens. Because gates close behind you before one opens in front of you. You have to go through a number of gates before you ever get out. And I tell you, friends, but to be on the inside and to know that you're not getting out and execution is awaiting you and you know you didn't commit the crime, It's terrible. But all that's nothing compared to the lake of fire. And then there are those who have gone through a bad marriage, for instance. And someone says living with that person was hell on earth. Well, it might have been terrible, but it wasn't that. It can't be compared. Nothing in this world can be compared to the torment of a lost hell. Only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the last word of the Savior to the lost is depart from me. When they heard the gospel, they didn't come. Now they hear the word, depart. Oh, what a terrible word is that word, depart. Huh. What else could he say? What else could the Lord say to sinners who made a joke about hell? You know, there are a lot of stupid jokes today about hell. There are those who talk about the devil running hell. You know, the saddest part about hell is that God runs hell, not the devil. That's who runs hell. God does. God is in sovereign control of every bit of the universe. And he's in sovereign control of the lake of fire. Not men, not mighty men, and not Satan or any of his angels. Therefore, what else could our Lord say but depart? To those who had made jokes about it when he was on the cross. They made jokes when he was on the Calvary. Psalm 22 says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, see that he delighted in him. If God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, if he's so good, let God deliver him. They made jokes about it when he was on the cross. Oh, friends, can human nature ever sink lower than that which is expressed at the cross of Calvary's Hill? Depart from me, is what our Lord will say. Who was it that made jokes? Man who was made in the image of God. Image bearers of the Almighty, joking about hell. When they're surrounded by it, and one is suffering the torment of it, and they joke about it. They made sport of the Son of God, while he suffered the punishment that they deserve. What a statement. Thank God tonight, there's a Savior in this world. One who can take the hell out of this world and give us heaven. And that's what our Lord Jesus did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. The world that you and I live in and are part of tonight is mighty, but it's awful mean. I believe we're living in the mightiest generation that this world ever saw. In terms of power, in terms of education, in terms of ability. But it's also the meanest generation that we have ever seen. Our world is brilliant today. But it's very brutal. And we see that at the cross. The one who knew no sin and who did no sin, who was totally innocent, when he took the place of sinners there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, sinful men derided him, laughed him to scorn, and made jokes about him. Brilliant, but brutal. And the further down we get in the history of Adam's family, the worse it gets. Oh yes, our world today is the richest it ever was. And yet it's the poorest. It's the poorest because it knows not God and obeys not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our world today is the cleverest it ever was. but it's also the cruelest that it ever was. Our world today is the most religious, and yet it is the most ruthless. Depart from me is Christ's final word to the lost in the midst of hell. There on the cross on Calvary's Hill, Christ wrestled with the powers of hell. He wrestled there. He overcame them. And now, he's building his church. The Lord is building his church. And by faith tonight, those who know Christ share his victory. So when you read a verse like Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was in a home this afternoon. And there's a man connected with this home who had a stepfather. And this man wears a beard. And the reason he wears a beard is because he's trying to hide the scars that are on his face from the abuse he took from his stepfather. I turned to the Lord. I said, Lord, you're so different from all that. I was a rebel. I was without hope and without God in the world. I was on the outside. But what did God do? God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so glad that the Father in heaven is not like many fathers on earth. Can you imagine a father smashing the glasses of his son into his face? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Especially to anyone who has the love of Christ in them. Because the love of God he should have brought in the hearts of God's people. You and I who have believed are part of his church. There on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he dealt with the powers of hell. He overcame them. He's building his church. And it is said of the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That love that I was introduced to in the person of Jesus Christ, commended to us by God himself, will be ours forever. We share the victory of Calvary. There are two words here in Matthew 25. Come. Depart. And they describe two utterly different worlds. The one describes the world of the redeemed. The other describes the world of the lost. The final word of the lost is depart. I hope no one here ever hears it. The final word, it isn't the final word. There never will be a final word to the saved. His word, come ye blessed of my Father, is the open door to the whole universe of God, which he has created for the blessing and the benefit and the glory of his Son. And he's made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ as his children. Oh, what a word. What a gospel. What a gospel we have to proclaim. It's the only message that delivers man. It is the message of the cross of Calvary's Hill. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, friends. It's the only news that can lift a perishing man from the depths of despair and bring him into fellowship with a God of heaven, with whom he has to do, from whom he cannot hide, to whom he must give an account. What a blessing to know John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Come, depart. Oh, friend, I'm glad I heard that word, come. You know, it was Bonar who wrote that word. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. But then that second stanza says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. That word to the lost is so solemn. It is indeed solemn. And only those who realize the depths from which they've been saved have a real message to the generation in which they live. The more I know of the depravity of my heart, the more I want to tell poor sinners how to be saved. It's the only remedy. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we give you thanks. We thank you that through the death of thy Son, you have delivered us from the wrath to come. Not only have you delivered us from the wrath to come, but you have made us heirs of divine righteousness, for you have imputed your righteousness unto us, and we thank you for it. Now we ask you to take this word, and with it search our hearts, and send us forth with a message of life, for Jesus' sake. Amen.